All right, go ahead to the 28th Psalm. This will be the last one for the summer. And next week we'll start up a new series, but the 28th Psalm. And appreciate your attendance and all through the summer. It's always encouraging. Of course, people are in and out and traveling and such, but it's always good to know that there's folks here, and we're thankful for that. And it's good to see you. So if you've had time to turn there, we'll go ahead and read just 9 verses. So we'll go ahead and read it. It says, "Unto thee will I cry, O Lord, my rock. Be not silent to me, lest if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit." So just file that away in your mind a little bit. He's asking the Lord to hear him. Then verse 2, "Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry unto thee, when I lift up my hands toward thy holy oracle. Draw me not away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity, which speak peace to their neighbors, but mischief is in their hearts. Give them according to their deeds and according to the wickedness of their endeavors. Give them after the work of their hands, render to them their heart, their desert. Because they regard not the works of the Lord, nor the operation of his hands, he shall destroy them and not build them up. Blessed be the Lord, because he hath heard the voice of my supplications. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song I will praise him. The Lord is their strength, and he is the saving strength of his anointed. Save thy people and bless thine inheritance. Feed them also and lift them up forever." And so I pointed that out in verse 1. I should have paused in verse 6, because he's verse 1, he's asking the Lord to hear him. And then in verse 6, he says, "Blessed be the Lord, because he hath heard the voice of my supplications." And so he has, calling out there, and we'll talk about that in a minute as we develop some of these things, but he is also acknowledging that the Lord has heard him. And Genesis 15:1, there's several things that jump out about this psalm, so we'll kind of develop it here as we get into it this morning. But Genesis 15:1, it says, "After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in the vision, saying, Fear not, Abram," and I've put it in bold there for emphasis, "I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." And then in Psalm 28, verse 7, so where we were just reading, David proclaims this. He says, "The Lord is my strength and my shield." You notice how, just consistent the believer, in one case, Abram, which later in Genesis chapter 15, it'll say that he believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness, making it clear that Abraham was a man of faith. Here, David, as a believer, they're both talking about the same God and describing him in the same types of ways. I think it's safe to say that in 2024, as believers, we can look at him as the same God. And this is why we can study the Psalms that were written so long ago. We can study them and find things to help us, because he's the same God, and we can describe him in the same kind of ways, and one shield and exceeding great reward, and here thy shield, and David says thy strength and my shield. And so believers at every point in time have been able to look to the Lord for their protection and blessing. The life of the believer is a life that can and should be lived with an obvious and active relationship with God. Amen. The basic principle of our walk with the Lord, of our relationship with him, really is kind of founded on the fact that Jesus lives. You think about that. He is alive. And he died, that which then you go backwards from that, he died. He died in our place. He died for us. He died that we might be right with him. And then he rose again. He's not dead. Do you know that's not the case with many other religions? There's many other religions it's founded on one that is dead. And therefore, what they have is something that is dead. There is no real there is no real active and obvious relationship with their God, because it is founded on everything that is dead. It's founded on perhaps they might live it out based on certain, you know, principles that might have a morality to them, but really those principles are just dead principles to them, because their religion is founded on everything that is dead. That's what it is. But for you and I as believers, we should have an active and lively day-to-day walk and relationship with our God. Because everything that we believe is based on life, not based on, it's the antithesis of death. The Lord Jesus Christ conquered death, hell, and the grave. And so that means that today, our Christianity should be as alive as it will be one day when we're in heaven. It should be alive in the way we talk. Not even to each other. I mean, it should manifest itself in how it is to each other, but we should regularly call out to the Lord. I mean, do you talk to Him regularly throughout the day? I hope you do. I hope for every believer that every day you are communicating with Him in a lively sort of way. You say, well, I have a prayer time in the morning. That's great. That's good. You should. I'm not putting that down at all, but you know, our prayer time, our talking with God, shouldn't just be between, you know, 7 and 7:30 in the morning. It should be constant throughout the day. We don't make an appointment to go meet with God and hope that He's available when we show up at the door. It's active and lively every day that we live. God has given to us more than we could imagine. He's given us His active presence and working. He is our shield in times of attack, and He is our blessing in times of need. David said, He is my strength and my shield. Abram, just as another example, He is my shield and my exceeding great reward. He's our defense in time of attack. He's also our blessing in time of need. Whenever we have a need, believer, child of God, this is for believers this morning. Whenever we have a need, we can take solace in the fact that first we have Him. Now, we have Him as active, not just Him as a token, but Him as active in our day-to-day life. And it's something that we should be able to rest in. Why? Because He's our blessing in time of need. So He's going to help us through it. He's going to walk it through us. You know, there's never been a day where He has not walked with us. There will not be a day between now and the time of our meeting Him that He will not walk with us. And we have those promises securely for us in His Word. The faith of the Bible is a living faith. And that is cemented in the fact that we follow a risen Savior. 1 Corinthians 15:19 says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. So then that's, you know, all of that to kind of get us here to this Psalm 28, where we are at. And it can only be written by one who believed in the God of heaven. It can only be written in one who believed in the true God. And that's how we will refer to Him kind of as we develop the thoughts throughout this psalm here, that He is the true God. This could only be written in one that believes in the true God. The God of the pagans could never be approached in such a way. The God of paganism has many different faces throughout history, but it has the same basic function, which is an unreachable God with unknowable standards that brings about an uncertain outcome. That's all of paganism. That's all of false religion. It's an unreachable God with unknowable standards with an uncertain outcome. I don't want to get ahead of myself because we'll mention this later. But you think about the guys that in the contest with Elijah. I thought about this story a lot when I was working through this psalm, the contest of Elijah when he had the prophets of Baal, those pagan prophets of Baal, that he said, all right, let's call out to God and see whose God brings fire down on the altar. And what did those prophets of Baal do? They jumped around, they screamed, they cut themselves. They did all of those things to try to get their God. Why did they do that? He was unreachable. Why did they go so far as to cut themselves and all? They didn't know what he required because he was, so what did they do? They just constantly ratcheted up a bit. Well, maybe God will be pleased with this. It's no different than some culture somewhere who is having no rain and they start doing some sort of, some sort of display of something in order to try to get it to rain. Why are they doing that? Well, they're making up their own standards of what this unknowable God calls them for. And what does it always all lead to? A very uncertain outcome. Those guys had no confidence that that fire was coming down on the altar. It was just going to be luck or chance or hope it happens. Whereas Elijah prayed with confidence. Why? Because his God was alive. His God was the true God. And he prayed with the confidence, knowing he could speak to God, knowing that what his standard was, he's given it to us, and knowing what the outcome would be. We serve the true God, and only a believer of the true God could write Psalm 28. I want you to notice, first of all, the true God hears us. That's a very important thing. This theme comes up throughout the Psalms. But the true God hears us. He begins here in this psalm with an expression of fidelity and faithfulness. Look at what he says. David writes, unto thee will I cry, O Lord, my rock. That's a statement of fidelity or loyalty and also of faithfulness. Jehovah would be the one to whom he would cry. There was no one else worthy of his cry. Now, you and I read this a certain way, but put yourself back in the mind of David and his time frame and his history frame where he was at with the nation of Israel. What was the great stumbling block to the Jewish people of the Old Testament? What was it? I just talked about it. Well, yeah, there was that. I just talked about Baal worship, right? There was idols. Idolatry was the great stumbling block to the nation of, to the Old Testament nation of Israel. They had all these gods around them. And so David here, he's saying, no, unto thee will I cry. He's making there's a declaration here of, think about Joshua. Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He's making a declaration that unto thee, Lord, you're the one that I'm going to cry out to. You're the one that I'm going to put my focus on. You're the one that my faith is in. And so Jehovah would be the one to whom he would cry. There was no one else worthy of his cry. He further describes the Lord in a way that is found in several of the Psalms. He calls him, excuse me, a little bit of a tickle there. I think it'll go away here in a second. He calls him my rock. He says, O Lord, my rock. That's another thing. There's several psalms, probably five or six times up to the 60th psalm, David refers to the Lord in this way as his rock. This description has a significance in the history of the nation of Israel. In the wilderness, they had been given water out of the rock. You remember in the wilderness when they were there, there had been given water out of the rock. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I mentioned this last week because he refers to the Lord this way in Psalm 27 as well. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it's made clear what this rock was, who it represented. It said in verse number 4 of 1 Corinthians 10, it said, did all drink the same spiritual drink? For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. And so the rock that sustained them with water there in the wilderness that Moses got in trouble for smiting twice was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said they drank out of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So it's interesting to hear David, the psalmist of Israel, the man after God's own heart, constantly repetitively refer to his God as also his rock. And so he expresses here a statement of fidelity and faithfulness and describes the Lord in this very concrete sort of way that is no doubt attached to the history of their people that the New Testament says is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, Jehovah, he is my rock. He then calls upon God to hear him in return. So he was not wanting to call out as one who called out to the deaf idols made out of wood, made out of stone, made out of gold, made out of the elements of the earth. He wasn't calling out to them. He was calling out his allegiance was with Jehovah. And so he calls upon God to hear him in return. He says, be not silent to me. He says, hear, verse 2, hear the voice of my supplications when I cry unto thee, when I lift up my hands toward thy holy oracle. He calls upon God to hear him. The cry to the Lord is always a cry of faith. That's what this reminds us of. It's always a cry of faith. The cry of the pagan is a cry that looks for a response around every corner. You know, back to the Elijah Baal controversy. All right, we screamed, nothing happened. Uh-oh, he must not hear us. Maybe if we cut ourselves and dance around on the altar, that's what the Bible said they would was happening. Now think about how far those guys were willing to go. And if you're not familiar with that story, you know, we don't have time to dig back into it today, but think about it. The Bible, they were dancing around on the altar that this God was supposed to consume with fire. You know what? That's how committed and sincere they were. Lord, to their God, they're calling out in a way, I think, that was very clear. If you have to, just burn me up. that was how sincere and committed that they were. They had no confidence that they were being heard. But when we call out to the true God, it's always a reminder. It's always a call of faith. He might not answer audibly. Probably won't, right? We're not talking about voices from heaven. He also might not answer immediately, like right away. But we don't have to go, okay, well, maybe I'm saying it wrong. No, it's a call of faith. We call out to him by faith. The true God hears us. The pagans interpret various signs and wonders as being evidence that they are being heard. You know, I did this ritual and then it rained. You know, God must have heard me because I see that interaction. That's the pagan view of God. However, the believer in the true God cries out in faith, which means this. There might be times where it feels like he doesn't hear you. There might be times where you wonder, is he there? Is he hearing us? But faith, this is why in our reading connected verses 1 and 2 with verse 6, where he says, blessed be the Lord, because he hath heard the voice of my supplications. We can go to him with the confidence of faith. Amen. That even if the moment it might seem silent, we know that we serve a living Savior and therefore have an active relationship and an active walk with him, whereby our faith says he does indeed hear us, even if there is not an immediate noise produced in return. We might be at times like Elijah later on in Elijah's life, where his faith was low and he went and fled out to the wilderness, and you know what the Lord did? He spoke to him in a still, small voice after getting out there in the cave, God took him out there and put him in that point. After that point, then God spoke to him with a still, small voice. We call out in faith even in a dry time, maybe where we don't sense his presence like we have before. Think about Job talking about that. We call out to him even in those times, through faith, knowing that he can and will respond in a way that is appropriate as he sees it as appropriate. And that's how the believer should pray. We're given this great and precious promise in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, where he says to us, "Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." For you and I, the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, he as our mediator, which the Bible identifies him as, we can have complete and full confidence that when we call, he hears. He says we can go boldly under the throne of grace and obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You have a need this morning? You can call out to him with confidence that he hears. You might not call out here and walk out the door and have the need met right away, but you know he heard. And really, that should be sufficient for us in the moment and encouraging for us in the moment. Why? Because our relationship is active with him. It's not the God of the heathen. It's not the God of the pagan. It's not the God that we call out to that there is an unknowable standard and an uncertain outcome. It's not those things. When we call out to him, we call out by faith. All we need is his promise and his word, and we know he hears. It's not like, if I do this dance and then it rains, then I know he hears. No. We can call out knowing that he hears wherever we're at as his child. David's appeal in these verses is a reminder that when we call, it is by faith. We can be secure that he does indeed hear us. He is faithful. The second thing I'd like you to note in verses 3-5 is that the true God knows us. So not only does the true God hear us, but the true God knows us. Look at verse 3. This is a common refrain, again, that you see in the Psalms where he says, "Draw me not away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity, which speak peace to their neighbors, but mischief is in their hearts. Give them according to their deeds and according to the wickedness of their endeavors. Give them after the work of their hands, render to them their desert, because they regard not the works of the Lord, nor the operation of his hands. He shall destroy them and not build them up." David is, again, he does this in different ways throughout the Psalms, but he asks to be distinguished from the wicked. The wicked are characterized here in these verses in the following ways. Verse 3, they are the workers of iniquity. They go out and, iniquity has its servants, does it not? It's amazing. It's something actually that can be a little bit, it can fool us a little bit. Do you ever look around and as a believer, say, especially if you've been saved for most of your life, and you've tried to, you've walked with the Lord most of your life, not perfect, we'll deal with that in a second, but I'm talking about somebody who's, say, grew up in church maybe or whatever. Do you ever look around with probably a little bit of naivety and you see the things that are going on and you think, there's no way that those people really understand what they're doing? I mean, and it's almost like we want to ascribe a certain innocence to the motives even behind what people are doing. Well, they must mean well, right? They must mean well if they're, what they're doing doesn't make any sense, but there must be some good intention behind. No, there's such a thing as those, as workers of iniquity. Iniquity has his servants just as the Lord has his. There are those, and David even acknowledged that there are those who actively work iniquity. They do things in a way. I was in a situation recently where saw somebody and hearing them talk, I walked away from the interaction thinking, I think that person is just evil. I mean, and I'm not talking in a I am their judge sort of way, but just in what they were saying is like, this was almost as if this person is actively trying to bring people to hell. It's that was the impression that I got. Maybe I'm wrong about it. And again, I'm not telling you who, what the situation was. I'm just saying that that was the impression that I got. And there is such a thing as workers of iniquity. They try to subvert the things of God. They are actively opposed to the things of God. And so he calls out about those. He didn't want to be characterized with the, he didn't want God to like sweep him up with those people. They're also characterized by an inconsistent character in verse number 3. He says they speak peace to their neighbors, but mischief is in their hearts. They speak peace to their neighbors, but they mischief is in their hearts. So what they were on the outside was not actually representative of who they were on the inside. They were double-minded. They were con men. They were people who sought to get gain that through what they said to come across a certain way, but the outflow, the action of their life did not match the actual character of who they really were. He's like, Lord, please don't swallow me up with that. I don't want to be identified with that. They also regard, they're characterized this way, they regard not the works of the Lord. Look at verse 5. He says, because they regard not the works of the Lord, nor the operation of his hands. He shall destroy them and not build them up. So they regard not the works of the Lord. They don't care for the things of God at all. As a matter of fact, they're vehemently opposed to, when you combine it all together, workers of iniquity, regard not, they can take a stance that is vehemently opposed to the things of the Lord. I got a blistering voicemail a couple of weeks ago. And, you know, something that was done in a very random sort of way. Somebody's, you know, that where this person was not even spoken to. They just had a piece of literature left on their door or something. And they made sure to tell me how foolish and silly and never to let that happen again. And it was a voicemail. I missed a call, but I think, you know, I'd be interested to talk to that person actually and ask them, why are you so upset? If it's that silly, why are you this upset? Because if it's silly, then just pity the person that put it there. You know, just, you know, bless their heart. They don't know any better. If it's silly, just pity them. But why are you so enraged here about this? And that's probably how I would classify the voicemail. Enraged. Why are you so enraged about this if it's not true? What, see, there is no neutral ground when it comes to the true God. There are people who are oblivious. They are intentionally oblivious. But really, there is either an active living for or an active working against. That's what it is. And then there are people kind of caught in the middle or the ones just trying to hide from it all, but they find out they can't. There comes a time where there's a reckoning with whether or not one puts their faith in him. So he wanted to be distinguished from the wicked. No true believer, I'll say it this way, no saved person would want to be included in the ranks of the wicked. When you think about it from man's perspective, and whatever the population totals are of the earth right now, I mean, whatever, 7 billion, they say. That's just a big unknowable number. Who knows if that's accurate, but that's what they say that it is, probably with some degree of mathematic certainty. I get it. I'm not trying to be skeptical. It's like some gargantuan number, right? When you think about that, and you think about God, and you think about him from the perspective of man and God looking down, there's just a whole mass of people that are full of wickedness. You know, which would it not be easy to sweep all up together and just cast them into eternal judgment? I think that with this, there's an indicator of David understanding who he was, even himself and his nature. Because he knew within himself, you know what? I could probably be mistaken for some of those people. We know in David's life, he wasn't a perfect man. But he also understood that God sees all. And aren't you glad that God doesn't see us as just a mass of humanity? He sees us as individuals, and he knows exactly of those billions of people that are in existence at any given time on the planet. He knows exactly the ones that are his. The pagan has no confidence in that. You know what those prophets of Baal were doing? They were trying to make their demonstration so bold that they would get their God's attention and that he would go, okay, I'll do something for you. That's kind of their mindset. But for the true God, he knows exactly those who are his. We know the end of their wickedness. They ultimately are rewarded according to their deeds. In verse number 4, he calls upon the Lord to do that. No believer would want that. We don't want to be rewarded with the reward of the wicked. I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to face the fiery judgment of God, but we can have a confidence that the true God of heaven knows those that are his. He knows us from the mass of humanity. He knows each individual. But you know what? Here in just a few minutes, when folks come in here and we have a service, our normal church service, he's able to look through every person sitting even in a church pew, and he knows exactly which ones are his. You say, well, not all of them are. You know, not everybody who will come to a church this morning are his. Right. It starts with faith. That's where David goes to as we go through this. It starts with faith. But he knows exactly those who are his. David knew that as a man, he himself was a sinner. But he knew that his faith was in the rock. That's we looked at in verse number 1. And verse number 7, he goes on to say, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him. His faith was not in himself. He was trusting in Jehovah. He was his rock. Our faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not trusting in our own goodness. We're trusting in him. And because of that, we are identified by him. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 19, we're given this blessed promise. He says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So we name the name of Christ. We have no desire. We should have no desire to be counted with the wicked. I don't know about you. I'm going to be glad that one day God sees me as different than the wicked when it comes to his judgment. Why would I want to now be counted with the wicked because I'm afraid to take a stand for him among the wicked? You know, we don't like to stand out, do we? We don't like to be bold in our witness. It's hard for us to be bold in our witness when it comes to taking a stand for our God, but we sure want to stand out when it comes to him knowing those that are his, do we not? No, the principle for us, for you and for I, we can take confidence, according to 2 Timothy chapter 2, that the Lord knoweth them that are his, and then the call to us is as follows, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. We don't want to be identified with the workers of iniquity when it comes to God's final judgment. We also should not want to be identified with the workers of iniquity when it comes to our day-to-day walk here in this earth. That's why it calls on us to love not the world. Why? Because we're not them. He has separated us from them. We are separated to Christ. And we should walk this life as one who is separated unto him. We think so much about separation from the world as being a negative thing, but it actually starts with a positive. And the positive is we are separated unto Christ. And as we follow him, we become separate from this world. When the true God knows us. And then he is the in his infinite wisdom has never misplaced one of his children. I've just got 4 kids. I'm pretty sure there's been times where I kind of forgot where one was. That's pretty bad. I have a you know, when you have four kids and your batting average is 750, that's not very good. And you got to know where all four are, not just one. I think about how many children God has. He's never misplaced. He's never misplaced one. So the true God knows us. The third thing, the true God helps us. Verses 7, 8, and 9 says, "The Lord is my strength and my shield, and my heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise him. The Lord is their strength, and he is the saving strength of his anointed. Save thy people and bless thine inheritance. Feed them also and lift them up forever." In these verses, we find the key to unlocking a living relationship with the true God. In verse 7, he says, "My heart trusted in him." And then he follows that with, "And I am helped." That's a day-to-day thing. I trusted in him, and I am helped. That will always be our testimony when it begins with, "I trusted in him." It will always follow with, "I am helped." You know, it's probably somebody in here, probably all of us, where we go, "I need his help." Well, start by trusting him. Just trust him. He hears you, right? Do you believe that? We pray in faith, knowing that he hears us, not hoping like the pagans do. We can know that he hears us. We pray in faith, so trust in him. So you got a financial difficulty, trust him and then rest. You've got a health difficulty, trust him and then rest. You've got a worry difficulty. A lot of times that affects us. Trust him and then rest. Why? Because the next part of that fills in, "And I am helped." The true God of heaven helps those that are his. He's not like Baal, who turned a deaf ear to those who acted out trying to receive help. He knows them that are his. The true God becomes our strength. He is, in verse number 8, "The Lord is their strength." This happens from time to time. It turns from an individual prayer where he in the last part, the singers of the song would start to realize the scope of it is not just David as an individual, but it's all who believe in him. In this specific case, all the nation of Israel. The true God becomes our strength. He's the saving strength of his anointed. He says the Lord is their strength, and he is the saving strength of his anointed. Not one of God's children have ever been forsaken. We can pray knowing by faith that he hears us, for he always knows them that are his. Amen. You can pillow your head tonight knowing that he hears you, knowing that he knows you, and knowing that he is actively helping you. It might seem silent in a moment, but it's amazing how quickly it can turn. And sometimes it takes, I've seen this a time or two in my walk with the Lord. Sometimes it almost takes us getting to the end of our rope in a situation, the end of ourselves. Really, let me say it this way. I think this is more reflective of God's desire. It takes us getting to the end of ourselves in a situation where we run out of solutions and where we run out of anything that we know to do, and we call out to him almost in debt for him to go, "All right, now's the time where I can help." And I've been there a few times where the prayer wasn't very fancy, and it wasn't very cleanly worded. In other words, it didn't sound like it would sound if it was in front of a room full of people. It was, "Lord," it was just as simple and as raw as it could be, because it came out of a time of being at the end of myself in a particular matter, and then having that calm assurance the Lord hears, and seeing him go to work and being able to say, "All right, I trusted," and then the Lord helped. Amen. That's the sequence of how it happens. We don't earn his favor in any way. We're sinners. But we live for him, and we live with him in an active way. It's a day-to-day walk. The pagans don't have this at all. At best, they go visit their God at a temple, or they go visit him through a ritual that that that's been kind of prescribed that they hope will work. But you and I visit with him day in and day out, and he visits with us because he walks with us. He's with us through the person of the Holy Ghost. He's with us, and he's with us every day to help us, to comfort us, to guide us, and to strengthen us. And David understood that as a believer. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for